Good morning or good afternoon, everyone. I'm going to be preaching today on the passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Just today, actually, I opened an email from Wayne Mooland, and he forwarded to me this little story called The Farmer's Grace. It may be familiar to some of you. It's a story of a visiting pastor who attended a men's breakfast in the middle of a rural farming area. The group had asked an older farmer decked out in his bib overalls to say grace for the morning breakfast. And so he prayed, "Lord, I hate buttermilk." The visiting pastor opened one eye to glance at the farmer and wondered where he was going with this. The farmer loudly proclaimed, "Lord, I hate lard." Now the pastor was growing concerned. But without missing a beat, the farmer continued, "And Lord, you know, I don't much care for raw white flour." The pastor once again opened an eye to glance around the room and saw that he wasn't the only one to feel uncomfortable. Then the farmer added, "But Lord, when you mix them all together and bake them, I do love warm, fresh biscuits." In today's passage in 2 Corinthians, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church. And some scholars believe that this little passage is from a smaller letter that had been assumed into what we know of as 2 Corinthians. Paul is taking up a collection for the church in Jerusalem that is suffering because of a famine. This famine, which is in the historical record, it had spread to various parts of the Middle East in the middle part of the first century and was reported in the area of Judea in the years 46 and 47 CE. We can tell from this passage and from others that the response of the Corinthian church came with some grumbling and perhaps some penny pinching. The church in Jerusalem was predominantly Jewish, and the church in Corinth, Gentile, which may have cultivated some less than generous feelings. This is a great passage, I think, for Thanksgiving weekend, because it turns our usual focus of how we are to give thanks for all the good gifts in our lives completely around. This passage is all about our practice of giving, and in particular, the attitude we should have when we do give. "God loves a cheerful giver," writes Paul. Now, I have to be perfectly honest. I do not react well to the verse, "God loves a cheerful giver." For some reason, it takes me back to being a child, being in a particularly grumpy or put-out mood, probably crying for no good reason, and being told to stop it and put a smile on your face. Nothing makes one less cheerful than being told one should be cheerful. Now, Paul, much like Jesus, uses metaphors from farming that would be very familiar to this agricultural dependent community. If you want to have a good crop, you have to sow many seeds, knowing that some will not come to fruition for whatever reason: bad seed, inhospitable environment, too much wind, or not enough rain. So very bluntly, if you want your gift to have meaning and impact for the recipient, then give more than you think is the basic need. And then on top of that, be happy about it. This, of course, is the challenge. But let me invite you into it in a way that I believe it is meant to be heard. This is not about putting on a happy face when you don't feel it. The world is full of far too many people who smile when turned one way, only to frown and complain when turned another. This is about realizing and living into the truth of Christ's message, of living lives in which we practice the reckless abandon of giving, in love, in faith, and in hope. We don't give in such a way to be, at the end of the day, impoverished and exhausted. Rather, we give in such ways because we believe what Jesus and now Paul are saying to be true. When we sow generously with the seed we have stewardship over, We find life growing, sprouting, and thriving all around us, and then our lives are enriched, nourished, and sustained. It is one of the fundamental feedback loops of being human. And when we enter this feedback loop with hearts open, with loving sincerity, we find ourselves blessed by joy. Our cheerful giving comes naturally out of the abundance of life we experience for ourselves and for others. Participating in the economy of generosity is what we are created for as human beings. We have forgotten that we are merely stewards of the resources we call our own for a time, whether that be land, money, or the skills we have. How we steward these resources has a direct impact on the lives we live, on our communities and our families. The gospel of individualism has failed us terribly. Though we may hesitate to embrace a gospel of radical generosity, I imagine that any financial advisor worth their salt would likely advise you against such abandon. What we are failing to understand is that we are hesitating to embrace a richer, fuller, more satisfying life. I know that many of you in this parish understand what I'm speaking about because I have seen your generous giving and the blessing you have received from those offerings. This is not a sermon to suggest you need to give more. Please don't hear that. The message to us today is simple. God invites us to pick up what we have, as much as we can hold, and throw it out into this needy world with the abandon of faith and hope and trust. Not foolishly. The farmer doesn't sow seed on a rocky path, and nor should we. We use the wisdom and the discernment God's Spirit gives us, and then we step back and we watch the Creator of the universe nourish and care for those seeds with our willing hands and labor. The next thing you know, life is sprouting up all around us, now nourishing us in return, and the cycle continues. This is a feedback loop you want to get stuck in. The farmer who hated buttermilk and raw flour but loved biscuits has something to teach us. When we donate to a charity, volunteer at a nursing home, provide food for the food bank, many of us have no way of seeing or knowing not only how that impacts people in need, but also how it impacts the functioning of the whole community. It won't matter, we might think, that I don't give to this or that, if I can. But it does. At the end of the day, many seeds are needed to grow a robust crop, and all the ingredients are needed to make biscuits. Let me conclude with Eugene Peterson's paraphrase of this passage from 2 Corinthians, because he has such a great way with words. So from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 8 to 15, from the Message. God can pour on the blessings in astonishing ways so that you're ready for anything and everything, more than just ready to do what needs to be done. As one psalmist puts it, he throws caution to the winds, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. This most generous God, who gives seed to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals, is more than extravagant with you. He gives you something you can then give away, which grows into full-formed lives, robust in God, wealthy in every way, so that you can be generous in every way, producing with us great praise to God. Carrying out this social relief work involves far more than helping meet the bare needs of poor Christians. It also produces abundant and bountiful thanksgivings to God. This relief offering is a prod to live at your very best, showing your gratitude to God by being openly obedient to the plain meaning of the message of Christ. You show your gratitude through your generous offerings to your needy brothers and sisters, and really toward everyone Meanwhile, moved by the extravagance of God in your lives, they'll respond by praying for you in passionate intercession for whatever you need. Thank God for this gift, His gift. No language can praise it enough. And so I say to you, happy Thanksgiving, really. Amen.